So that reading there in Philippians, Paul says, "But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." And you think about that, I'm hard pressed between whether I should die or whether I should go on living. I'd much rather die, because that's better for me in every way. The suffering would stop, the pain would stop, the glory would begin. I would be not amongst my persecutors, not amongst weakness, not amongst temptation, but amongst the heavenly host. And that's clearly better, but there remains something for me to do. And I asked Larry to read this passage because tonight I'm going to be talking about, is there anything that is worth doing? Is there anything that is worth doing? And you think about that question, and you can look at it from all different kinds of perspectives. From the perspective of a Christian, well, this life is passing, it's fleeting, it will be taken away by the tides of eternity. So is there really anything that's worth doing? I'm going to do all these great things and it's going to be burned up. It's going to be wiped away. I'm going to do all these things that in themselves are good, but in the end it's not going to mean anything. Or if you're an atheist or an agnostic and you say, well, it's not like I'm going to be anywhere remembering any of this, so why would I do anything? Why don't I just take myself out? Which there's a growing population that is doing that, seeing that as the only valid conclusion of their faith, that there is no God. Okay? So the question, is there actually something worth doing? Well, we're going to examine that tonight, quickly looking at three passages, and I'm going to try to go quicker than I usually go. The last couple of lessons have been like 50 minutes. The chances that all 50 were worth listening to are slim to none, so I'm going to try to compress a little better. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting verse 6. And remember, what is the common thread we're going to be looking for in these three passages? Maybe you'll see it without even me highlighting it. But is there something for the Christian to do while he's here in his pilgrimage on earth? And before we read, what would the canned responses be? You say this is where you say something that's nebulous and that is kind of sunshine and rainbows, and you can put on a bumper sticker, and then no one knows what it actually means, and we go home. No, there are some concrete things that are given to us to do. There are some concrete things, there's some concrete directions that we are supposed to be orienting ourselves toward. Verse 6, Ephesians chapter 5, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." First of all, what's the first thing we ought to do? Be on guard. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You're at a certain location now in your life, and where are you trying to get? I hope there's a clear destination for you. You say, there is a clear destination. I'm trying to get to the finish line. Therefore, what would be the wisest thing? To make that path as straight as possible. You know, something I noticed as a unifying characteristic of people that, I interact with, that I, what do I know, but that I consider smart, that I consider leaning more toward the intelligent side, and that would be that they are very good at eliminating immediately the things that don't matter. Now, it's very easy to get caught up in something that does not matter. You know, I'm telling a story. I can't forget somebody's name. You don't know the name. You don't care about the name, but I stopped the train. Everybody stop. I got to remember this name. You know, it's like somebody on the passenger train. Why the conductor pulled the emergency brake? Oh, there was a leaf on the trail there. No, you got to get rid of the things that don't matter. Why? Well, it's in the phrase, isn't it? They do not matter. Get rid of them. So you want to take the things, all the possibilities, you want to rank them, see what are the most important to the least important, and cut off the bottom half. And do that over and over. Always going with the most important things. That's what we're going to focus on. That's what we're going to spend our limited resources on. Not on things that don't matter. This might not mean much to you, but there's a great quote by a great programmer, one of the fathers of programming, called Alan Perlis. And he was talking about, and this is something that doesn't only pertain to programming, this cuts across all disciplines, including all of life. He said, regarding complexity, fools ignore it. Fools ignore complexity. Pragmatists suffer it. They say, well, it's just there. We got to deal with it. What can we do? Some can avoid it. Some are lucky. Geniuses remove it. Okay? Geniuses remove it. So a lot of times we say, well, look at this horrible situation. Look how unoptimal it is. I just have to learn how to play the rules of this game. I have to learn how to juggle better. No, that's not the right solution. The right solution is to remove the nonsense, not to become good at the nonsense. I've got to learn how to argue with these people about nonsense better. No, remove the nonsense. Don't get good at the nonsense. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Oh, but I want to show them how wonderful a debater I am. No, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness. Now, don't go thinking that you're better than them either. You were formerly just like them. You were darkness. But now you are light. Why? In the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do you recognize that you were darkness and you are now light? Well, walk as if you do. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what about that verse? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Is it an easy thing to do as we're walking amongst darkness, as we're trying to combat not only with those around us, but with our own selves? With our own desires, with our own temptations. We're trying to do what is right. We're trying to do the best we can, but we all stumble in many ways. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Let me tell you what you don't do. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So don't go along with it. Don't say, well, maybe they're not so bad. No, say, I am on the other side. You are my enemy. You are not my companion. You are my enemy. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. So you are the one, be a light in the world. You are the one exposing these things, bringing them to light. And they say that light is the best disinfectant. For everyone that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Now, how does that pertain to this lesson? What do you think, if I were to ask you that? Awake, sleeper. Why do you think we're called to become awake? And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Is there something for us to do in this world of darkness? Exposing the works of darkness, disinfecting, becoming salt, becoming light. Is there something for us to do? Absolutely. Therefore, be careful how you walk, but don't be so arrogant to say that I am an unmovable light in a world of darkness. No, you might fall as well. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time. What I mentioned before, limited resources. We live in a world of limited resources. My intellect is limited, my time is limited, my attention is limited, my energy is limited. Everything is limited. The range of people I can talk to is limited. It's all limited. Therefore, what ought I to do? That constraints, often constraints will show you what to do instead of the opposite. It's very difficult to do something where there are no constraints because you can do infinite things, which is too much. But it's showing you what to do. Be wise. Look at the resources you have and figure out how to best utilize them. Making the most of your time. With all this in mind, your light in the darkness, you have limited time, limited scope. Therefore, you best get to work. Therefore, you best go to work with the tools you've been given, making the most of your time. Because the days are evil, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, it's not my will to keep going. I'd rather go to heaven. That seems pretty logical. I don't want to keep going. I want to go to heaven. I want it to be over. I want to be in glory by and by. And who wouldn't say the same thing? But what's it say? Not what did Paul say? But it's better for you that I stay. I'd rather go and be with God. But is that the will of the Lord at this time? No, that's not the will of the Lord. So while you're living, it's the will of God that you are here. Therefore, you ought to be doing, you ought to be busy doing His will. Okay, and do not get drunk with wine, verse 18, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't be filled with wine, becoming drunken, but be filled with the Spirit. How am I going to know what's right? How am I going to know what's good? How am I going to know how to walk? How am I going to overcome the darkness? I'm no superhero. Well, be filled with the Spirit. And let me tell you what some fruits of that are. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Have you noticed how many times this in the passages I've preached, how many times singing has come up? Old Testament, New Testament, you need to be singing. You need to be thankful. You need to be praising. There's a reason for that. It actually helps. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving things. You know, you read that and you take this verse out of context. It's talking about a worship session. Well, where? Show me. It's not. It's talking about all the time. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And be subject to... what ought we to be doing, serving one another? Why am I still here? Isn't it enough for me to go to heaven? Well, what about everybody else? Who cares? Let me go to heaven. No, you need to be serving others, thinking of others, putting others above yourself, just as Christ Jesus did. And then I don't think it changes topics when it goes on to talk about wives and husbands. And then in chapter 6, family relationships. What does it look like for me to spend my time wisely? Well, let me tell you. Wives and husbands, you need to do this. Family relationships, you need to do this. You need to live a life that is pleasing to God. Okay? Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, we're going to start in verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You notice any connection there? So we're not going to get ourselves involved. We're not going to spend our resources on foolishness like this. Well, let me tell you what the Aramaic, it had a very specific meaning. This word had a very specific meaning in Aramaic in this certain neighborhood at this certain time. No, the gospel is clearly laid out, clear for it. You don't have to be an expert in ancient languages to understand the message. Anybody can understand it. Well, let's get really mired in the details here. It's easy to argue both ways. It's easy to say that when somebody wants to get into the details, that they're trying to escape an obvious truth. And it's easy to say the other way, well, you're just too lazy to explore the truth. But let's be honest here. Most of the Bible is very easy to understand. Okay? The message is clear. You're fallen. You need a Savior. The Savior has come. You need to accept the Savior. You need to do what the Savior says. Okay. And it says fairly clearly what he wants you to do, does it not? In various places. So what would a wise person do in that situation? Don't get involved in all that nonsense. Don't get involved in it. And if someone's advocating a different doctrine, because, oh, but you don't understand, in this certain part of this city, this certain language, this word, the word baptized actually meant this thing. Questionable. Okay? It probably meant what everybody who read it thought it meant. He is conceited and understands nothing. Did you know it's possible to have all kinds of true facts but not know the truth? So I have all kinds of true facts floating around, but yet I can't put them together. Yet I can't understand what they all mean together. Therefore, I don't have the truth. I've rejected the truth with true facts, but then I've added my little seasoning in there. And what's it produce? Verse 5, in constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, I hope I don't have to say that if something is causing constant friction that is unnecessary, you need to dispense with it. Now, sometimes it is necessary. Brakes on your car cause friction. They're necessary. But sometimes constant friction is not necessary, and when it is not necessary, you throw it away. Okay? And who's doing this? Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I'm spreading the gospel. I'm becoming a leader in the religious circles. Why? Because it's a means to an end. What's the end I'm searching for? Gain. And what kind of gain is it talking about? Maybe he's talking about storing up treasures in heaven. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about their gods or their belly. He's talking about lucre. He's talking about money. They suppose, well, I'm going to go get me one of them jobs, because after all, it's a lot easier than working in the shipyard. It's a lot easier than working out in the fields. I don't want to enslave myself to anybody, so I'm going to take this path here. And it's going to be a means of gain for me. Verse 6, but godliness actually is in italics there. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. No. See what he's saying there? It's not a means to an end. Rather, it is the end. It's not something you use to get to where you want to be. No, it is where you want to be. When accompanied by contentment. Now, why is that important? What's Paul saying in another place? I've learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. I can be full, I can abound, or I can have nothing. Okay? No matter what my state is, and that's the true, If you're pinning your contentment on reaching some nebulous, some arbitrary number in your bank account, it's never going to work. It's never going to work. Because once you reach that point, you're just going to raise the point. And you're never going to be happy. You're never going to reach what you were looking for, because really, in the end, you're in darkness. You don't know what you were looking for. Nothing's going to satisfy, as all waters run to the sea, yet the sea is never full. You're never going to be satisfied. How can you be satisfied? Well, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You be content with what you have. Be content with what you have and live a godly life. Is it possible? Absolutely. We've seen it's possible. Not only, hopefully, in the biblical characters, but by people around us. By people around us. Okay, for we have brought nothing into... Now, let's hear some reasoning about this. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Of course, that takes your mind right back to Job, who suffered a devastating loss, and yet, even in the midst of such suffering, said those very words. If we have... Now, what can I expect, though? Well, surely I have to have at least a nice house. I have to have at least a nice car. I have to have a closet full of clothes. I have to have a good salary. I have to have good insurance. I have to have a good 401k. I have to have all these things. And then maybe if I humble myself a little bit, I can be content. You know, really, I deserve more. But if I humble myself a little bit, if I bring myself lower than I really evaluate myself, I can be content with that. Verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Was Paul in it for money? No, he wasn't in it for money. He wasn't in it for a lifestyle. He wasn't in it for anything like that. What was he in it for? Well, what does he tell us in Philippians 1 there? I'd rather die, but it's better for you. It's better for you. I'm in it for you. I'm in it to do the will of God. I'm not in it for filthy lucre. I'm not in it to enrich myself. I'm not in it for position or pride. I'm in it to be a servant. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, based on the things I've already said, what should we do with that? You throw it away. This is a pit. This is a pit. This is danger. This is something that has no benefit, yet has so many dangers. My objective in this life is to become rich. Now, you might become rich along the way. You know, in this nation, it's not that hard to become rich, to be honest. It just takes time. You might become rich along the way, but if that is your goal, if that is the thing you're looking for, if you say, this is my destination, you know, this is what I put in the GPS, well, it's going to be a bumpy road. It's going to lead you down paths you don't want to go down. You might want to go down them temporarily, but in the end, it's going to be bitter. Verse 10, why? For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The luring siren song of money. Why are you spending all your time in these church services? Why aren't you working a little more? Why aren't you developing something? Why don't you do something that's, and how do you talk yourself into it? Why don't you do something that's more productive? You know, you've been a Christian for so long. How much stuff are you really learning there? And you have to admit, the longer you've been a Christian, the amount of things you learn goes way down, logarithmically down, because there's just, you know, there's only so many facts. And there would be a big problem if somebody were a Christian for 30 years, and there was something crucial to their salvation that they did not know. If it were so complex that were the state of things, that would be, quite frankly, a big problem for everybody. You only need about 40 years of PhD level study to meet the minimum requirements. Of course, that's exactly the opposite of what we see. The same day, 3,000, 5,000 joined. Same day, they were baptized. Same day. Very simple message, easy to understand, easy to accept, easy to employ. Okay? One of the cornerstones. The simple people, the lay people, the regular people heard him gladly. One of the cornerstones of Christianity. Okay, verse 11, but flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness. Okay, so don't do any of that. Don't be led away by that sweet siren song that's trying to draw you into the rocks against the shore. But flee. Flee from these things. Does that remind you of anything? That reminds me of Proverbs. There's going to be that alluring woman who's trying to draw you in with her sweet words and her sweet perfume. Her lips drip honey. What should you do? Don't go by her door. Do not go by her door. Flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. Perseverance. What's there to persevere? Well, there's a lot to persevere. There's a need for perseverance. Well, I'm going to just overcome this one temptation. I'm just going to make this one good decision, and then everything's going to be good. No. You need to manage your expectations. That is not how things are going to move. Wave after wave of pain, wave after wave of temptation, wave after wave of failure. But you stick with it. You persevere. And gentleness. That's interesting. The last word is what? Gentleness. And then what's the next verse start with? Fight the good fight. Gentleness, yet you're fighting. You're striving to enter in the narrow way. You fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Okay, now we're starting to, I don't want to give the impression that we're not almost over, but we're starting to get into the meat of things here, okay? What's it say there? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. There's eternal life set before you by God and set before you with a great price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus. Here you go. Here's eternal life. Here's a free gift set before you. What's your responsibility? Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Jesus set this gift before you and says, all who want may enter. All who will may come. Well, there's nothing for me to do then. No, there's something for you to do. Take hold of it. Fight the good fight. Is there going to be any opposition? Absolutely. Is there going to be any troubles? Absolutely. You fight. Well, I'm not a fighter. Well, you become a fighter. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and to Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Man, what a thing to... Now, this was specifically written to Timothy. What a thing to read if you were Timothy. I, Paul the Apostle, charge you in the presence of God. What a thing to read. What a responsibility. What a burden to bear. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to, which God are we talking about here? You know the God who gives life to all things and to Jesus Christ who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that I do what? What should I do with my time? Is there anything really worth doing, Paul? You know, we're here, we're but a breath. We're just dust in the wind. Is there anything really worth doing? Is it going to matter? Are we going to talk about these, you know, 70 years in eternity? Does it matter? I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you do what? That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you keep the commandments of God. And of course, we could go to any number of verses to illustrate this. The one that comes to my mind off the top of my head is John 15. You're my friends if you keep my commandments. John chapter 8. If you continue in my commandments, you are my disciples indeed, and the truth shall set you free. Okay? Without stain. You're not Christian-ish. You're not my disciple-ish. You're not, 80% of the way there. No, you keep the commandments without stain to the best of your ability. Until what time? Until the end. So you can't say, well, I did it for a while, but I got tired. I did it for a while, but I got bored. I did it for a while, but then I found other interests. No, until the end. And of course, Paul had other helpers that abandoned him. You don't do that. You keep on going until the end. Which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of Kings. Who are we serving? You say, it's not my will to be in this world anymore. Okay. Well, whose will is it? Who controls when you're born and when you die? Which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign. You're not sovereign. I want to exit the world now. It's not your choice. You're not sovereign. It's not your choice. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we could go on a tangent about that. You think about kings. Who becomes a king? I'll do this very quickly. Who becomes a king? You look at a society, and in a well-functioning society, the most competent person rises to the top. And in a bigger group, if you have multiple kings, the most competent king will rise to the top. You keep doing that, the most competent keeps rising to the top. This is the King of Kings. This is the one who has a level of competence that cannot be matched by any human. This is someone who has authority that cannot be matched by any human. Who alone possesses, verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. Wait a second, I thought we had immortality. I thought we were given life eternal. Well, yes, if we're in Christ, yes. Only in Christ, not outside of Christ, I do not. He alone possesses immortality. He will not face the second death. And dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion, eternal power, eternal reign. His kingdom shall not end, therefore his reign shall not end. Amen. This is something that I think we would all give a hearty amen to. And it's beautifully said by Paul. But we're going to end, we're going to look at one more scripture. Romans chapter 2. The first 12 verses, and then we will stop. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So you're set, first of all, remember what the book of Romans is talking about. It's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking to the Jews at this point. And he says, you want to become judges of law, but don't you realize that the things that you judge somebody else for, You're guilty of the same things. Don't you realize when you say, and I think the story to me that really illustrates this in a succinct manner, so I don't have to go on talking forever about this, is the story of David. When Nathan the prophet comes to David, what's he saying? Let me tell you the story about this evil man who had so much and his neighbor had very little. But when a visitor came, he came and took the little that the neighbor had. And what's David say? I condemn him to death. That's what's happening here in Romans chapter 2. You're saying to others, I condemn you to death. Hey, wait a second. That's you. You're guilty of the same things. And often, you know, that's what people will say to all Christians. Well, don't you know you're just as bad as I am? You're no good, dirty sinner as well. Okay, fair enough. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I'm saved by grace through the blood of Christ. And I ultimately am not the judge. But what I can do is try to help you come into the same state of peace that I've found. But I'm not better than anybody. Let's make that clear. Okay? But do you not suppose this, verse 3, but do you not suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself? And before we go on, is that not the most disgusting thing that you can see? Well, most disgusting. There are a lot of disgusting things. But everyone universally gets mad when they feel like justice is just being disregarded, and somebody who is just playing the system and they are seeking their own benefit and they're using every tool in their bag to bring about some kind of injustice. Everyone will universally say, you know, I don't even, you know, looking at the political stuff that's going on now, I've heard many people say, I don't even like that president, but this doesn't seem right, okay? This doesn't seem right. It's something in us, innate in us, that, you know, I can put myself in that person's shoes and I wouldn't want to be treated like that. You're doing that. Or do you think, let's go back to verse 3, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So you've got two people equally guilty, and instead of saying, you know, please forgive both of our debts, you say, he's a debtor, he deserves the prison. I, of course, am light. I'm good. I'm valuable. But he is darkness. He is evil. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Why are you taking so lightly the time God has given you, a no good, dirty sinner, to repent? Why are you using it to accuse your brother instead of getting your act together? What are you doing with that time? God could come down on you just like you want to come down on them. He's giving you time. What are you doing with it? Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up, not treasures in heaven, wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of righteousness, judgment of God. So what are we supposed to be doing? Storing up treasures in heaven where moth cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal. But what am I actually doing? I'm storing up for myself wrath on the day of wrath, which only those who are found in Jesus will be protected from. What's going to happen on that day? Who will render to each person according to his deeds? Now, here's really the seminal verse of this whole lesson. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, who will render to each person according to his deeds? What group do we want to be found in? To those who by perseverance in doing good. Does it take any perseverance to continually do good? You say, I'm not seeing any fruit out of this. I'm not seeing anything worthwhile out of this. I'm not seeing anything that's worth doing out of this. I think it's better for me to die. I think it's better for me to move on. I think it's better for me to find greener pastures. To those who by perseverance in doing good. Now, the other thing is, who defines what's good? I think I'm doing good. Most people think they're doing good. They think they're doing the best they can with the limited resources that they have. But it's God who defines what is good and what is evil, what is light and what is darkness. What are you doing when you're continually doing good despite all the opposition? You're persevering in following God. What are you doing? You're seeking for glory. Now, maybe you say, that doesn't sound like a very Christian thing to do. Don't seek for glory. Yes, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That is what you're seeking for. That is what you're striving for. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. There are few that find it. You have to persevere to find it. You have to strive to find it. There's a lot of effort that goes into it. But you're to do it. But what about the other group? But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, which is an interesting phrase there. Obey unrighteousness. What do you think that means? Isn't unrighteousness, isn't that just the opposite of obeying God? Well, isn't your body telling you to do things all the time? Isn't the devil telling you to do things all the time? Isn't your pride telling you to do things at all time? Of course. You say, sure, I'll be your slave. Fine. But obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Now, doesn't wrath boil up in you every once in a while? Why don't you just give in? It's going to feel good. Why don't you do that? There will be tribulation. What will be the end of that? What's the end of both of these paths? Psalm 1. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Well, for the Gentiles, for those no good dogs, those Gentiles. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But what about the other group? But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God is not a racist. And it's funny, we're not going to take the time to read it because we're out of time, but it goes on to talk about that these Gentiles, these dogs, even without the law, often put you Jews to shame. Why? Because you've been given the law and you've been given your conscience, yet you don't listen to either. They've just been given their conscience, yet oftentimes they do listen to it. In fact, they're not this lower race that is below you, oftentimes they're above you. Why? Because their behavior is better. Verse 16, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Why do I want to keep working? Why do I want to keep going? Even when I say, well, I feel like Paul today. I don't want to keep going. I don't see any benefit. I just see darkness. I just see gloom. I just see all kinds of obstacles. I don't see anything that's worth doing because I have a vision that everything's going to go away. But what am I looking for? What should I be looking for? The coming of the Lord on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. I want to be ready for that day. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. A great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. We want to be ready for that day to come. And that's what this life is about. Doing the will of God, becoming ready for that day. Why? Because that is the will of the one who created us. That's the will of the one who's coming back to judge and to save. So, what's the conclusion here? Well, you have to be ready. Is there something worth doing? Absolutely. What is it? What God says to be doing? What is that? Well, we could go on all night. I think we've read some things, but doing things that are right, that are good, as defined by God, doing things even when it's to our own hurt, because it is what God wants us to do, and becoming ready for Jesus to come again by obeying, no matter what the cost, his commandments. Let's become ready for that day and look forward to it until the end, always trying to obey him as best we can.